Thank you so much, worship team. Amen indeed. That's so awesome. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. That is our goal this morning, is that we would be a people, a church family, Emmanuel, that is really good at seeking God, really good at seeking Jesus. And we're going to get to work in Colossians in a moment. You can turn there right now if you want, Colossians 3. I got a nice list of some stuff that we need to be thinking about as a church family this morning, some stuff to be praying for. In the first service, I did not have a baby announcement because the baby was actually born at 1:22 this morning, and that baby belongs to the Shoplins, to Kara and Josh, and so we're just thrilled. We can clap together that this little one has entered the world. I'm going to join Dawn in the club of mispronouncing names, and I'm going to do my very best. Stellan Joshua, today, 1:22 in the morning, 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Isn't that great? We are so glad to be able to celebrate that. As well, to celebrate, Megan and Noah were in the first service. They're not here now. Megan, Gray, and Noah are engaged as of last weekend, so we can clap for that, too. Very, very cool. There's a bunch of birthdays as well. I think there's like 6 today that you can look at in the bulletin. As far as anniversaries go, the Van Stadens, Cornell and Diane, it's their anniversary today. And I don't see them. They might have been here before. But if you get a chance to see them, even next week, if you can remember, just to congratulate them. It's always exciting to just celebrate another year of God's provision in our marriages, isn't it? And so we're thankful with them. We had our Easter offering last week, and today is another chance for you to be able to give in that way. It's kind of almost become traditionally something that we do around Easter as Emmanuel, that we give a portion of that to help kids get to camp. And so it's going towards 2 things this year. And like I said, that is the first one, to get kids to get out to Sunnybrae or to Falkland. We know that it's not always easy financially to be able to do that. And so we love being able to be a church family who can say, you know what, we're going to be part of helping that happen. And so that's one way. Another way, if you saw the slide earlier as we were waiting, it says coming soon, Emmanuel Falkland, to be announced. And so we're going to take offering as well to just help see that ministry start off well. We are so excited. We have a couple dates floating around. I'm not going to spoil that right now. But in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we should see an extension of this church out in Falkland. And we are very excited for that. And so we need to be praying for Conan and Jelana and the team of people who is already out there, just ready to go, ready to love and serve the Lord in that great little small community of Falkland. We're excited to see what God's going to do. So those are the 2 avenues that you can give towards for Easter offering. And we can do that again today. And then as well, you know, Dawn often mentions, you know, we celebrate as a church family. We also go through hard stuff together. And the Adams family, they're newer here. Very suddenly, Bernice passed and went to be with Jesus this past week, just a couple days ago. And so we're going to pray for that family this morning, for George. Some of you may know them already. So we're gonna just bring that before the Lord this morning and then get to work in Colossians. So would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are just so thrilled that we can get excited about stuff as a church family. We love hearing of new babies, so we're so thankful for little Stellan. And we just pray, Lord, that you just be with Josh and Kara, that you would just provide for them today, and you just help things just even in terms of recovery and just get strength back, Lord. We just pray for health, and we pray that you would sustain them today. We thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for Megan and Noah, and as they now await the beginning of the rest of their lives, Lord, we are just so thrilled for them and with them. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just bless them even over the next few months as they begin to plan. Lord, we thank you for anniversaries. We thank you so much for the Van Staden family and even just recently having them part of our church family here at Emmanuel. I just pray that you bless them today, God. And for Falkland, Lord, we want to commit that to you. We don't want to do things in our own ambition. We want to do things that are set out by you and are directed by you. And so we feel that that's the case so far, God. And so we just continue to surrender and submit that to you. And we just ask that you do a great work in that community. And Lord, as we step into the camp season, we know that there's lots of salts and staff who are have applied. And as they await that news, Lord, next week, I just pray that you would just bless our camps that we're involved with, that you would just use the summer ministry, Lord, to bring many children to you, to faith in you, God, and many children who have faith in you to be strengthened in that. We thank you so much for the partnerships we have with those camps, and we thank you that you've given that to us, Lord. We also pray now, Lord, for George and his family and the Adams clan, Lord, and we just recognize that today is a very difficult day for them. And we pray that you would sustain them, that you would just give them peace. We thank you that Bernice is with you. That is awesome, awesome news. And we know, Lord, that you are in control and you are in, sovereign, Lord, over all of these situations. And we thank you. We thank you for the great work that you've done on the cross. We're going to look at that in a minute. And Lord, I just pray that as we open your word this morning, our hearts and minds would be set on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't already, turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is sort of the phrase that we're going to start off with this morning. If we have been raised with Christ, okay, this is right from verse 1. So church family, Emmanuel, if you are sitting here this morning and you are saying, I'm a person who's been raised with Christ, okay, and I know that's not the case for everybody in this room potentially, but if that is you, then we need to spend our time on earth seeking the things that are above, namely Jesus, right? That's the instruction. If we're saved, if we're raised with Jesus, and we're in him, we need to seek him. We need to seek him. This is amazing to see this many people here this morning. I forgot to mention, we need to be praying for our men out at men's retreat, and we know Don's there right now. And I heard last night was just an awesome night of just the guys just worshiping in the gym and Don bringing the word. And so we're thankful for that. But Don is away, and he sort of gave me permission. I said that I was going to roast him a little bit this morning. And he said, that's fine. I'm not there, Tyler. Have at her. Plus, I'm back next week. It's true. He is back next week. And we're excited about that. But I'm going to get there. I'm saying that now for you to look forward to when I do that. Okay. So we're going to make fun of Don a little bit. But when I was a child, I just got something in my mind and I just got totally consumed with it. Right. I think I can even remember as young as 3 years old, just a couple years after the Calgary Flames won Stanley Cup. It's hasn't been since then, unfortunately. And you might be wondering, why in the world are you a Calgary Flames fan? I was living in PEI at the time, so that's even a bigger question, right? But my dad, he grew up loving the Flames, and he was pastoring a little church in Georgetown, Prince Edward Island. And I just remember being this little guy, just being infatuated with hockey. I loved hockey. I loved the Flames. And I would just stand in front of this really poor quality, just box tube TV with my hockey stick and my helmet, and I would just watch, right? I just watch. And that kind of morphed as I got older into soccer, right? I love soccer. I love the World Cup. We just came out of the World Cup a few months ago. We grew up in our house being fans of Germany, the best soccer team ever. And not recently. And I would just get consumed with that. And everything about my life was soccer. I'm going to practice soccer. I'm going to play soccer. I'm going to watch soccer. Right? The World Cup's on. We gotta set aside all this other stuff so that we can be watching soccer. And then that sort of morphed into around when I was in grade 6 into drumming, and YouTube came out. And so every single thing that I did had to do with drumming, learning songs, learning how to drum, learning parts of songs that I liked, right? YouTube was out. Okay. Guess what I spent my time doing? Learning stuff on YouTube, which is, it just completely consuming. I would be sitting in class, supposed to be working or sitting at home, supposed to be doing my homework, which didn't often happen. And I was just, my mind was elsewhere. I was just thinking about the next chance I had to drum, which then morphed, and I still like drumming, then morphed into skiing. And if you know me, in my personal life, you know, I love biking. So then it morphed into biking, right? We spend so much of our days and weeks thinking about the things that we love to do, right? And we have almost like this mindset that's like, I want to do that. And I'm going to actually maneuver stuff in my life so that it allows me to do that. In a similar way, Paul is addressing the Colossians, and he's saying, you need to have a mind that is for heaven, that is for Christ. And and that is changing your mindset on how you look at life. Now, those are good examples, right? Hockey, soccer, basketball, skiing, biking. Paul addresses some sinful stuff here. We're going to get to that in a minute, right? If our minds are on Jesus, then we need to be putting to death this other stuff. We need to be putting it away. We need to be putting on our new selves. Before we get right into chapter 3, I'm actually going to just do a bit of a recap on chapter 1 and 2, because Don actually did 1 and 2 already. This was originally a series that was a few months ago, and then we took a couple breaks to do some stuff, and now we're back in Colossians. And so our task this morning is to get to chapter 3, but just to recap a little bit, to set the stage for us into sort of why and what Paul is saying here. Okay, chapter 1 kind of deals with who is Jesus, right? Who is Christ? Verse 15 to 20, we see a list of stuff. He is the image of the invisible God. We see that by him, all things were created. All things were made for him. He's the head of the body, which is us, the church. He is the beginning. In everything, he is preeminent. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Hey, that's an awesome fact. And he reconciled all things to himself by making peace by his blood on his cross, right? That is what he has done. That's who he is. It's amazing. Chapter 2 deals a little bit more with who we are in Christ, right? We're alive in Christ. 9 to 15, we see that we have been filled in him, by him. Talks about putting off the old body, right? This imagery of circumcision, which the Jews are very familiar with, right? But spiritually, this has happened to us, right? We have put the old body off, have been cut off, and now brought into the family of God. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him. We were dead, and we are now alive, and we have been forgiven. And chapter 2, verse 15, awesome, awesome. Our debt has been canceled and nailed to what? The cross. Our debt has been canceled and nailed to the cross. That's who we are, Emmanuel. We have been raised with Christ. Our debt is taken care of. We are forgiven. We are new, regenerate creations. If then that is true, what's got to happen? Well, it says this in chapter 3, and you can read along with me, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's our reading this morning. Let's dive in. Let's see what Paul's getting at. Let's see what God has for us. There's three instructions that I want us to see from this passage, from these short 11 verses. There's three instructions. Number one, set your mind on things above. Number two, we need to be killing sin daily, right? We need to be putting sin to death. And the third instruction that we see here is put on a new self, right? Put on a new self. And we're going to unpack that and see what that looks like. But in the midst of all of these instructions, we also see, again, just like in chapter 1 and 2, we see some truths about God and we see some truths about man, about humanity, about who we are in Christ. There's about 8 or so that I've kind of identified. Number one, here's a fact. Here's a truth about who Jesus is. Jesus died for our sins and we were raised. Jesus died for our sins and he was raised. He now sits at the right hand of God. And this is just beautiful. Like, he's sitting, right? It's finished. And he's not sitting back and relaxing and watching things unfold. He's sitting there interceding. He's sitting there over it all, victorious. It's complete. It's finished. The work of the cross is done. He rules. Some truth about us. We have died and been raised, and now we are secure in him. We're going to unpack that in a minute. We're hidden in Christ. The wrath of God is a very real thing. I think the last time I spoke actually here on a Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about that, right? Something that we ought to fear is the wrath of God. Thankfully, we are given a way out. And that is Jesus himself taking that upon himself and nailing it to the cross. But the wrath of God is a very real thing. It's part of who he is because he's holy. Not just because he's mean or however you want to view him, right? He's holy. And things that are unholy that go against him, they can't be part of him. And the wrath of God is coming for those sinful things. And in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. And fittingly, that's where we're going to end this morning. But we have some work to do with these instructions first. So instruction one, set your minds on things above. In these first four verses, we're going to see five realities or truths that help us set our minds. Five things that are the things that we're actually supposed to be setting our minds on to help us have this mindset. If you can remember a couple months back, actually my dad was here and he preached on just these four verses. So some of this is going to be a little bit familiar. For those that were in the first service, they definitely remember that Sunday because that was the Sunday I screwed up communion. Do you guys remember that? No, not all of you, thankfully. We got it right in the second service. It was a Sunday to remember, but not for that reason. He spoke on this, right? And so we're going to unpack this a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of a repeat, but it's going to help set the stage for the rest of the text. So these five things are going to help shape our minds, okay? So we're going to read 1-4 again. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The first thing that we need to recognize is that there is God. He exists, right? We're going to wrestle with that first and foremost. There is a God. He created us. He is holy. And there is this problem of sin, and he fixes it through Christ. Like I already said, that wrath that we deserve that was coming for us, Christ takes it. And in that pays for it. And in that imputes his righteousness on us. Number two is Christ is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, right? God, I say this to our youth all the time. If you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, God looks at you through the lens of Christ, right? That's the lens that he looks at me, right? Not sinful Tyler. He sees Tyler regenerate, Tyler forgiven of my sins by the blood of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed on my life, on my heart. And then I can have that beautiful relationship and union with God, our Father. Right? That is the lens that he sees us through because Christ is seated there with him, interceding for us. Number three, our lives are hidden. They're hidden in Christ with God. It's like a treasure, right? Our lives are hidden like a treasure. And I've wrestled with this verse, and I think it can mean a few things, but ultimately, right, our real true life, like the reality of our eternity with Jesus is not yet. It's hidden with him. We're going to get it one day, right? We are going to receive it. We're going to appear with him in glory. Our bodies are going to be glorified. It's going to be perfect. There's going to be no more sin, no more pain, sorrow. It's just going to be peace, right? And that is securely hidden with Christ, and we can't lose it, right? It's with him, and we get that one day. Safe and secure, we are in Christ. And this right here, today in Vernon, BC, is not our final reality, is it? Right? One day there's going to be something better. We're going to receive this treasure in full. But as I look at this, I honestly can tell you, most days I actually feel pretty at home here. Because I think we can be pretty poor at practicing this mindset of like, what are we thinking about? Am I thinking about Christ today? And that one day I get to be with him. No, I'm just thinking about mountain biking, right? Or drumming or whatever it is. Or I am caught up in my sin, right? And there is anger and wrath and malice stirring in my heart. And that's my focus, right? And I'm forgetting the truths and the glories of God and the glories of Christ. I listened to a sermon this week and the pastor says, in one instant with Jesus, we will know that we have been living in a foreign land, right? One instant with Christ, with him personally, in reality, we're going to recognize all at once. Like our minds are going to be open. Like that was totally a foreign land, right? Like I was just marching around in a place that was not mine, right? Now I'm where I'm supposed to be. But we're also given a job in that foreign land, just like how he gives his people all throughout scripture purpose as they wander and as they try to do life. Number three, four, can't keep track of where we are. Another one, Christ is going to appear one day. He's coming back. Hebrews 9:28. He's going to appear a second time, not to bear sin, but for what? For those who've been waiting for him. And again, in Revelation 19 and 20, we just see this beautiful picture of the Lamb coming, right? That is actually going to happen one day. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that's going to happen one day? Are our minds set on the fact that Christ is coming back in all his full glory? It's going to be a glorious, glorious day. And we're going to reign with him. Is that awesome? So good. We will also appear with him. We will no longer be hidden. He will no longer be hidden. We will no longer be hidden. You think about Jesus's life. Nobody did more good deeds than him, right? Is that fair to say that? It's true. No one did more good than Christ when he lived his 30 plus years on this earth. He did good, God glorifying, glory revealing, God manifesting deeds. And even then, most people did not recognize him for who he was, did they? There was a handful who recognized him, and the rest killed him. And so we look at our lives and go, okay, if that was Christ, like, we don't got a hot chance, do we? Oh, maybe we'll just pack it in. Well, that's not the point here. The point is that even in this, like living for Jesus and doing these good works, which were set beforehand for us because we're in Christ, right? It's difficult, it's tough, but we're looking for those glimpses of his glory, aren't we? Dawn spoke on the transfiguration the other day and just this beautiful picture of like, for a moment, the glory of who Jesus really was revealed, right? And those examples in scripture of being hidden in that cave and just see a glimpse of who God is, just a glimpse of his glory. And he does that. He does that in our lives. He does that in our youth group. We see kids getting saved. And that's a glimpse of the reality of his glory, of his kingdom breaking through and breaking into the lives of our students and breaking into your lives, in your workplaces, and in your homes. That's our prayer, right? Lord, we want to see glimpses of your glory in all that we do each day. But it's still hidden. One day it's going to be like, totally more than what we've ever seen. It's going to be absolutely amazing. Yet we still strive, don't we? We strive. We're called. I mean, Jesus, as he's about to ascend, and his instructions for his disciples is to make disciples, right? Go and tell people about me. That's your job. Get other people excited about the glory of who I am. That's Christ's instruction for us. And these realities are what we send our mind on. This is what Paul's saying. We get excited about setting our mind on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. We get excited about the fact that there is a God who loves us out there. We can set our minds on and get excited about the fact that one day Jesus is coming back and we will appear with him. Get excited about that. This is the framework. So with all that being true, it completely changes the way that we kind of look at stuff, right? It changes our lens about how we look at stuff. And what does it mean to set our minds? So the actual word here, just think about this word that's being used in its original language. I'm going to absolutely butcher this, so please forgive me. But it's phronoete, which is set your minds, or in Philippians, it's let this mind be in you. And this word actually only shows up four times. So once in 1 Corinthians, twice in Philippians, and once here in Colossians with us, right? And it's this picture of seeking and striving. And it comes from a word called phroneo, which to have an understanding or to be wise, to have an opinion of oneself, to think of oneself, to be modest, to let one's opinion, though just, of himself exceed the bounds of modesty, to think or judge what one's opinion is, to be set in the same mind, agreed together. So we see that language in Philippians, right? To cherish the same views harmoniously, to direct one's mind to a thing, and to seek and to strive for that thing. So it's really two things. It's, yes, you literally daily need to think about heaven. We need to be thinking about Christ. We need to be thinking about God. And in that, it also changes our mindset on life. And it changes the way that we go to work each day because our minds are set on him and his ways. It changes the way that I parent my kids, doesn't it? And love and lead my wife. It should change the way I do that in a way that is seeking God's glory and seeking to honor him because my mind is set on those things above. In Philippians, right, it says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above, right? It's the same phrase. So the object is Christ, and the object is eternity, and the reality that we will be with him one day, and that we're saved, and that becomes our mindset. These five things that I mentioned are our mindset. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? How are you going to walk this life? By seeking first the kingdom of God. His purposes, his ways. But here's the thing. We can set our minds on something in life and not actually believe that thing, right? I find myself doing this. This is the part where we roast Don a little bit. I walked into his office this week and I said, Don, you guys know that he's a football fan, right? You're pretty aware of that. If not, well, you're about to find out. So he loves the Green Bay Packers. That's his team. So I walked into his office. I said, Don, they've only won 4 times, right? I am being cheeky. And he's like, oh, what are you about to do with this? Right? And so I'm like, yeah, they won in 2010. That was like 13 years ago. They're not very good, are they? Right? And at this point, he's kind of firing back and he's a little bit uncomfortable. But I said, you probably believe every single year that they're going to win the Super Bowl, don't you? And he's like, yes, I do. I said, that is a false reality, isn't it, Don? And he laughed. He's going to get me back next week, right? But we can set our minds on something, but not actually believe, right? As we talk, he's like, yeah, you know what? They stink right now. I don't actually believe that they're going to win next year, right? Well, we can look at the gospel and we have all the evidence there. It is true, it is pure, it is perfect, it is the foundation on which we believe. So we can, with absolute confidence, unwavering faith and belief, set our minds on things above because we know that it's true. We know that God is unchanging. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he is ruler of all, right? So we can, and it says in scripture, we can, with confidence, come before the throne of God. We can come before the maker of this universe with confidence because of who he is and because of what he has done through Christ. We can absolutely believe that. Instruction 2 is put sin to death every single day, right? Put it to death. Now, ultimately, okay, what does the gospel say? What does Colossians 2 say about our sin? It's been nailed to the cross. It's already taken care of. But there's this element of this daily walking with Jesus that we got to be actively waging war on the sin in our lives, right? We have to be doing that. We have to recognize these things and to be putting them away. So it says in verse 5-9, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So what are we putting to death? Paul just lays it out for us. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetedness, which is idolatry. I love that that's in the list, right? Don't covet stuff. That's in the list with sexual immorality, really? Well, yeah. And the thing about these five things is really interesting. It all starts in the heart, doesn't it? In the mind and in the heart. Before we ever act on these things, this stuff is happening inside of us. And Paul is saying, when you have the right mindset, when you have your mind on the right thing, when you're seeking the right thing, which is Christ, it's going to be easier to have these things put to death and to remember that they were put to death ultimately on the cross and to walk in him. Then it goes on, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, right? He just starts to list the stuff in our hearts. It's really interesting to look at these three, anger, wrath, and malice. They're all kind of similar, but a little bit different. Anger is like this deep, smoldering bitterness. You guys ever experienced that? Don't raise your hand, right? But it's true, right? We've experienced this. Either someone wrongs us or we see an injustice and we have this deep, smoldering anger, this bitterness. Wrath is the sudden outburst of that sinful anger, the eruption that flows out of that anger. And a commentator put it this way, malice. Anger and wrath are bad, but malice is worse. It is anger heightened and settled. It's like, this is like, your heart is so hard now towards a person or a group of people that you're like actively, right? And again, this starts in the heart, but man, we do not want that to start seeping out. We need to deal with this with the Lord. We need to start putting it away, killing it, putting it to death each morning as we spend time with Jesus. Obscene talk, slander, right? Lying. We need to lay it aside. Put it away, lay it aside. This literally means to take this garment off, right? This garment of sin, we need to take it off and put it aside. I went mountain biking last week for the first time this season, which is very exciting, but often when you ride in the spring, it's very muddy, like very, very muddy. So I'm riding, I'm having a good time with Pastor Dave and his boys, and it was super fun. It was on Good Friday, actually. And we just had an awesome time together. I was covered in mud. Like, I was filthy. I was sweaty. Like, I'm sweaty now, but you think that's bad? Like, I was head to toe gross. And so instead of going home and changing and having a shower, I went straight to Ratio and had a coffee. Courageous, confident, whatever you want to call it, stupid. Right? And it's so funny. I'm in there and people are just staring at me. Like, what in all the world are you doing? Like, you look so filthy. Right. Another way of thinking about this, like Andrew was telling me this week, growing up on the farm in Northern Ireland, like he would just work with the cows and all the stuff that came along with the cows and all the grossness. And if he had to go to a youth meeting or something afterwards, he would quickly change, but he wouldn't shower. Right. He's not completely clean. He hasn't completely cleaned himself. And so he's going there and people are like, something is very wrong with you, Andrew. In our youth ministry, we have youth leaders that are very dedicated. Dedicated enough that sometimes they come straight from work right to youth. Tim's one of them. I don't see him this morning, so I'm just going to throw him under the bus too. My friend Tim, big tall guy with a mustache. You guys know him. You've seen him around. He's a dedicated youth leader, but he works long hours and he builds houses and he comes straight to youth looking and smelling sometimes really bad. Right? It's like, Tim, you could have maybe just brought like a different shirt or something, right? He didn't take off that stuff and put on clean stuff. It's this imagery that Paul's getting at, like, we need to take it off and also put on the new stuff. And Don is going to do a great job next week in verse 12, actually just showing us like what these things are. Like, Paul gives it to us, right? What are these things? Out with the old, in with the new. Ephesians 2 just does an absolutely awesome job. Again, Paul, and you're going to see just similar language around here, right? About our minds and our hearts. But this is perfect because it just explains to us. This is who we were, and now who we are. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh. And I love that. The passions of our flesh is more so what Paul's getting in here with passions. He's like, put away immorality and passions. He's not, don't put away your passionate hobbies. He's like, put away the passions of the flesh. the things that are going to take you away from Christ that are sinful, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This beautiful picture of not only is Christ at the right hand of God, he has seated us with him. He has brought us into a right relationship with Christ. While we were dead, he did this. He brought us out of that, made us alive with Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, just to make it clear, right? It's not about us doing anything good so that we may not boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think that that is what this is, that the putting on is the now walking in what God has for us, right? He's saying the same thing to the church in Ephesus as he is to the church in Colossae. You have been made alive in Jesus, so now you ought to walk it. You need to walk it out. Do the stuff that God has before you. And you're only going to be able to do it when you remember the gospel, when you have that mindset of who God is, and when you're seeking him daily. That's how it's going to happen. And the enemy is here, right? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's there telling us lies each day, accusing us, bringing shame, bringing guilt, saying, Tyler, your sins were forgiven, but you're not really right with God because you're still sinning, right? Look at that shame. You don't deserve to come before the throne room of God, right? And you start believing these lies. And in the believing of these lies, we're saying that the cross isn't good enough, that it didn't cover us. And he keeps us in the mud. He keeps us in the muck, in the mire. There's this beautiful picture in John 13. A few days before Jesus goes and does his work on the cross, and he's with his disciples in a room. You guys are familiar with the story. The disciples and others were sitting around. Jesus takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, fills the basin with water, and what does he start to do? He kneels down and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes around the circle and he's washing the feet. Comes the next one, washing the feet. Comes to Peter. Peter speaks up and says, what are you doing? You will not wash my feet. There's a lot of cultural reasons why Peter is saying this, right? This is the lowliest thing to do, the lowest servant. And Jesus is stooping down and he gets to Peter and Jesus is like, no. And Peter says, no way are you going to wash my feet, Lord. Jesus responds to him and says, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You don't belong to me if I don't wash you. To which Peter goes, then wash all of me, Lord, not just my feet, but my whole body. Wash all of me, Lord. And this here is the teaching moment for Peter. Jesus just could have said to him, Peter, sit down, be quiet. No, he teaches him something about his heart. He says, Peter, those that have washed are already clean and you are clean. Peter, you're clean. Emmanuel, if you have been raised with Christ, you're clean. If Colossians 2:15 has happened in your life, your sins were nailed to the cross, guess what you are? You're clean. It's who you are. And I love this about Christ's interaction. He doesn't leave it there. He says, but you need to get your feet washed still. There's that daily sanctification, right? And that's what Paul is getting at, right? This is who you are in Jesus. And this is the mindset that you have. But each day you got to kill that sin. You got to wage war with it. You got to mortify it. You got to get your feet washed. And that ultimately is the sanctification that's happening in our lives, right? Like that is Jesus being so gracious with us every single day, helping renew us, helping us put on that new self, helping us see things the way they really are by having our minds set on Christ. And instruction 3 is this. put on a new self. Okay, verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of after the image of his creator. Okay? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Jesus makes us new now, and one day we will be glorified and we will be appearing with him. The new regenerate self, which replaces the old, right? This regeneration that happens in us, that's the essence of who we are as believers, right? We are regenerated people. We are reconciled to the Creator. Another commentary I was reading earlier this week put it this way. It's like a baby is born complete but immature. The new self is complete but has room to grow. And that growing is that sanctification that we experience through Christ. Is that that purifying and that renewing of our minds and hearts each day. Christ will continue to sanctify us until the day of his return. Isn't that awesome? He's going to continue to do that. Like I said, I'm going to start Don's sermon for next week. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen people, and not chosen because you're an Israelite, chosen because of the blood of Jesus. We're going to see that in a minute in verse 11. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. What are we supposed to put on? Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Right? That is a bit of where we're going to go next week. Put it on. Put on that new self. How does this all come together? With about 5 minutes left. We put sin to death daily. We put on a new self. We have that mindset towards heaven and towards Christ by seeking him, right? Verse 1, if you've been raised, seek him. Be active in this. This is not a passive thing. Paul doesn't say, if you've been raised with Christ, just chill out. Just take it easy, right? Just take it easy. Stay at home till you're 30. No offense if that's somebody here, right? Waste your life. Or work really hard and then pack it in as early as possible. Paul's saying, seek him every single moment of your day. Your whole life ought to be seeking the things of Christ, to be seeking his kingdom, be seeking the things that are above. Ask God to reveal himself more and more each day to you. Right? We do that by seeking the truth in the word of God. And here's the thing, the seeking is the evidence that we've been raised with Christ. Right? If you're raised with Christ, people are going to know that by how you're living your life seeking Jesus, by how you're actively loving others and loving Christ. And what are our grounds to do so? It's this fact in verse 11, that Christ is in all and is all. Because of that, we can do this because he's over all of it. He's in all of it. He is all of it. That's the whole reason why we're here this morning. That's the whole reason why the worship team on Thursday practiced for 2 hours singing 5 songs about who Jesus is. Because it's all about him, isn't it? It's all about Christ. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction. This is interesting how he ends his thought here. And it's not his complete thought because he continues on in verse 12. But Paul just wants us to see something here again and how this all ties together in the seeking him and how the gospel unites. He talks about Greeks and Jews and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian and Scythian and slave and free. And he's saying in all of that big list of stuff, Christ is over all of it. He is in all of it, right? Well, what's a Greek? Well, he's a Gentile. They have no part with God. Well, what's a Jew? Well, they're God's chosen people. What is someone who's circumcised? It's the sign of the fact that they're chosen. Right? What's a barbarian? Well, they're someone who is uncultured and uneducated and really unliked by the Greeks. They're living in a Greek world where this is the way of thinking, right? And if you're uneducated and you are uncultured, then we don't want to have a single part with you. A Scythian is even worse, like a nomadic, warlike people, most hated and most feared savages, slave and free, a social barrier between these two. Right? Jesus is like, the gospel gets rid of all of that. Think about it in our culture, right? He removes all the barriers and makes it about him. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, the baggage that we carry along with us to put on the table before the Lord, the dirt, the grossness of our past lives. If we are believing in Jesus and we're saying, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you, all that stuff has been put to death. And the gospel makes it so that we can all have union together with Christ in him. He does the same for us. You believe in Jesus, you've died to that stuff, you're alive in Jesus. And now you're able to set your minds on the things above. Because Christ is all in all. Just remember, Emmanuel, we're living in a foreign land, right? This is not forever. Some of you in this room are going through deep valleys right now. It's not forever. One day you'll be with Christ. So let's seek the things above. If you have been raised with Christ, we ought to seek him in all that we do this week. We need to seek him in every single thing that we do this week, remembering that it's not us that does it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, Paul says it in Ephesians. He especially makes it clear. This is not your working, nothing to do with you. But we do have a response in that, and it is the belief in him and is the acceptance of who he is and is that actively, literally thinking about heaven and Jesus. Like, do you do that? Like, I think about how often I do that. I'm like, I don't think it's enough. Like, is that my mindset? Or am I so consumed with just getting the tasks of the day done? Am I actually concerned with who Jesus is? Ultimately, eternally, and right here, right now, has my mindset been changed? And that's our challenge this week, Emmanuel, is we need to be a people who do that well together. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ. We're clean. It's been nailed to the cross.